Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
On this podcast, this will be the second part as I examine some of the concerns that I have with Roman Catholicism. I've pursued this in the past to some degree. I've never done a full-blown study, but as relating to Bible prophecy and such, I've touched on these things in the past. And so I'm digressing from my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy, via fake Christian magazines. And after we finish this little digression, I'll go back and we'll be looking at Sojourners magazine. I set up a little foundation for the whole progressive Christian movement, which Sojourner's publisher, editor, what have you, Jim Wallace, calls himself a so-called progressive Christian. But anyway, I want to move on. We left off last week, and I had just got my foot in the door of quoting to you some excellent articles. One, Jackie Alnor, who is a former Roman Catholic, she put out an article, 95 Specious Lies of Rome, November 12, 2011, and she recently reposted that. And so the timing was really good for me, as it's very well done. 95 different Specious Lies of Rome, and I won't be touching on all of them, but I'll be touching on some of them. And then the other document is called Roman Catholicism, What You Need to Know, The 62 Primary Errors of Roman Catholicism, by James G. McCarthy, who is also an ex-Catholic, an Irish ex-Catholic, to my understanding. And he, like Jackie, being an ex-Catholic, knows whereof he speaks. I actually am not ex-Catholic, but I'm married to a wonderful woman who is. The best man at our wedding is also an ex-Catholic. My former ministry partner in the Discernment Ministries, Biblical Discernment and Research Center, Don Metcalf, is an ex-Catholic. And then, of course, as I mentioned, Jackie, who I presently am doing ministry with on Rapture Ready Radio, the network that she's directing, is also ex-Catholic. So, there are a lot of people I know, and others as well, who know what they're talking about, who know what they've experienced, and have not fallen for the compromise and the disinformation that's been floating around now for some time. So without further ado, I want to jump right in. I don't know how much time I'll have to address these things, but I've told you how you can get from Jackie's site, Scattered Sheep, you can print out her 95 Specious Lies. And I don't know if McCarthy's pullout chart is still available or not. He's also written books and done a video. But his publisher is Harvest House Publishers. So again, hopefully that information is still available if you would like to get a hold of it on your own. But I would like to, again, don't know how much time I'll have, but that's basically what the program is going to be today, is presenting some of these things. And this might be a real shocker to some of you, and to others, you'll say, well, yep, been there, done that, and you know exactly what's going on and what's being said here. So remember, that Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he had major problems with the religious leaders of his day who valued the traditions of men higher than the truths of God's word. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun. And here we are today, and we've got the traditions of the Catholic Church. We've got the traditions of the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and other so-called Orthodox churches, again, that put such a big emphasis on the traditions of men over the Word of God in many cases, whenever the traditions of men are being promoted and are in such a big place in the church and in their belief system, oftentimes the Word of God is thrown aside, just as Jesus' words and Jesus' references to Scripture were disregarded by the religious leaders of his day. Now, let's look at Jackie's list. I've chosen a few things to read you. These are short comments. nice and easy to digest. Some of them a little harder to digest, but I've the number one specious lie of Rome. The Roman Catholic Church was founded by Jesus. And I won't be following up with these statements. I'm going to give these statements to you, and then when we look at James McCarthy's resource, we will look at some of the scriptures, what the Bible says in contradiction to what the Catholic Church is teaching. So, another one that Jackie has listed, there is a place sinners go after death called purgatory. Now this to me, if there was only one false teaching within the Catholic Church, this would be enough for me, you know. If there's a place called purgatory that you can go after death to have your sins purged, you know, purgatory, then I would say, gee, I can just be in any religion I want, I guess, because the atonement of Jesus is not really essential or necessary if I can have my sins purged any other way. That's what I my understanding of this idea of purgatory, and that this man-made tradition of it's a man-made tradition. I almost said it's a man-made tradition of God. Well, it's not. It's a man-made tradition, period. And from what I understand, I think Tetzel was the man's name who invented this whole thing, this man-made tradition, as a means of you know, bringing money into the Catholic coffers to build some of the giant sanctuaries that you see that dot the landscapes of Europe. This was the motivation of many of the Catholics to help their poor lost ones that were in purgatory. Now they could help get them out of purgatory. They'd be all cleaned up and ready to go to heaven. And, you know, so, you know, before TV evangelists, there were TV evangelists. I'll say there were TV evangelists without the TV, I guess. But it was a real moneymaker and raised a lot of money. And but to this day, that is still a belief. Now, the Pope's authority, this is number six. I'm bouncing around here off this list of 95. The Pope's authority is from apostolic succession. You know, that the Pope, he is succeeded. You know, they vote for the new Pope. And apostolic succession takes place. Number seven, bones, hair, and fingernails of dead saints are worthy of veneration. Yuck. Number eight, the Pope is the vicar of Christ and the head of Christ's church. And last week we talked about Peter. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, the Pope is the vicar of Christ and the head of Christ's church. You won't find that in the Bible, of course, but that's the tradition of man that's believed. The Pope is infallible in matters of faith and morals. And particularly, you know, when he speaks ex cathedra, and I believe that's what Jackie's talking about here. She may mean in general, just in, you know, infallible in all matters of faith and morals. It probably is what she means. She's an ex-Catholic. She has maybe a little bit more knowledge of the whole Catholic scene. But I do know that when he speaks ex cathedra, whatever he says, you know, becomes truth, so to speak. It kind of reminds me of the Mormon prophets. But anyway, moving on. Number 12, the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to determine what dead people are saints. You know, even though the Bible says that we trust in Christ, we are saints, you know, period, in Ephesians, according to the Catholic traditions, they have the authority to determine which dead people are saints. So the Bible says all those who are trusting in Christ are saints. The Catholic Church says only some, that they decide. Sins must be confessed to a priest for absolution. Penance, not repentance, is required for forgiveness, you know, doing certain acts of penance. It's a works thing, which is, that's the whole thing with the Catholic Church. It's a works religion. It's not biblical Christianity. Indulgences to get dead ones, a reduced sentence in purgatory, is still taught. We touched on that. No person can know for sure they are saved. That's the sin of presumption. Making the sign of the cross, number 20, has spiritual benefits. I saw that in Orthodox countries as well. When people drove by the Orthodox churches, they would make the sign of the cross. And I'm like, oh, okay. Anyway, kissing the Pope's feet shows honor to Christ. And once again, I would have to say, yuck. self-flagellation is accepted by God for penance. You see that, of course, in I've seen it personally. I saw it in Portugal, you know, at one of the Mary shrines. But you see it in the Philippines, where people literally hang themselves on crosses trying to, or flagellation, I suppose, is more of a whipping thing, but the same kind of idea that you put yourself through this pain and suffering, that's not necessary. Okay? Christ said it is finished. He died on the cross. He suffered the pain. He suffered everything for us to receive what he did in his sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God. Now, priests must take a vow of celibacy and not to marry. I think we all know about that one. And then, of course, well, anyway, we see the problems with pedophilia so often in the Catholic Church, and other problems which naturally are going to arise when some people who decide to not marry that really should be married, perhaps. Anyway, let's move on. Reciting the Hail Mary gives one grace with Mary. Meditation, by making a mind blank, brings one closer to God. And that's, you know, Catholic mysticism, you know, contemplative spirituality, contemplative prayer. That's so popular in many evangelical churches, and that sprang from Catholic mysticism, that type of idea. Keeping the Roman Catholic sacraments is necessary to get to heaven. I think there's the seven sacraments. It's works, folks. You're working your way to heaven. All other Christian denominations are inferior and are separated brethren. Ex-Catholics are lost until they come back to Rome. Mary never died, but was transported to heaven alive in the Assumption. I'm not going to read the numbers on these because I'm not going to be reading all of them that she's listed anyway. Mary's apparition has appeared and is appearing with miraculous signs all over the place. There's supposedly these apparitions, and I've been to various apparition sites. I didn't see any apparitions, but I went to some of these sites and saw the fanatical, superstitious type stuff going on. Mary stayed perpetually a virgin and had no other children. Mary was born without original sin and never sinned. The unity of all religions under Rome is a Catholic goal. I mentioned that last week through the interfaith movement. And Jackie mentions here Assisi, Italy, which I mentioned also last week. And here's a couple of the reasons, a couple of the things that she lists that I think possibly have a reason, are part of the reason why people aren't interested in prophecy. They've accepted this thing that the Catholic Church is true, and the truth, the traditions of men that they teach are truth, and therefore, you know, they come to these conclusions that, well, the Roman Catholic Church has replaced Israel because the Roman Catholic Church has said so. So there's less of a reason to study Bible prophecy, because we know that the Bible teaches that God is not through with Israel. The promises that God made to Israel, he will keep. There is no replacement theology where any church, whether it be Catholic or non-Catholic, Protestant, whatever, replaces Israel as the obtainer of the promises that God gave to Israel. So, and another one that I think Jews have no biblical right to the Holy Land. This would be another example, I think, that could, you know, one reason. Of course, there's many reasons why people, I think people are not interested in prophecy. Now, part of it is I think we're living in the last days, and that's kind of a sign of the end. But there's a lot of different reasons, and I won't go into that there. I'll probably do a podcast sometime in the future on that. But Jews have no biblical right to the Holy Land, according to the Catholic Church. Well, once again, Bible prophecy is full of the promises of God. You go to Israel, and they're doing archaeological digs all over the place to prove that they were there, that that's their land, that they're historically, you know, the people that the Bible speaks of in the Old Testament and the New. So anyway, I had wanted to say something pertaining to that because I'm so frustrated by the lack of interest in Bible prophecy and the compromise taking place for so long now. With people's acceptance of Catholicism as true Christianity, when it certainly is not biblical Christianity, and definitely not the only true church. It's one of the truly false churches, according to the Bible. It's great, you know, if you like traditions of men, but I want to stick with God's word. So anyway, and here we go, number 67. She mentions here, church tradition is equal to the Bible in faith and practice. And then, of course, Peter, a married man, was the first pope. We've talked about that before. I'm reaching the halfway point in my program, so I am going to move on now and recommend Jackie's list to you. And let's move on now to James McCarthy's fold-out chart that I have here. Just by the way, he had a video, Catholicism, the Crisis of Faith, some years ago. I don't know if it's still available, but it was recommended by John MacArthur, Dave Hunt, and Hal Lindsey. And he also had at least one book that I know of, you know, besides this chart that I'm going to be commenting on. Now, but I wanted to throw that in because, of course, I think very highly of Dave Hunt. And, you know, the prophecy angle on all of this, I think, is very important. Now, Mr. McCarthy, as I said before, I believe, tonight, he is an ex-Catholic, an Irish ex-Catholic, and he breaks his 62 errors of the Catholic, of Roman Catholicism, into four different categories. And he also, you know, he has what the Catholic Church teaches under each of these categories, and then what the Bible teaches. But he has bracketed numbers at the end of each of his comments of what the Catholic Church teaches, because they get that their man-made traditions and their so-called truths from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so these categories, these four categories, are actually salvation, the Mass, Mary, and authority. And of course, as I say, he has scriptural refutation for each of the comments, and we won't have a time to go through all of his list either, but what we will have time for is to go through as many as possible. So let's look at the Catholic Church teaches that justification is a transformation of the soul in which original sin is removed and sanctifying grace is infused. I won't list the numbers that, you know, the page numbers in the catechism to where you can find that. And I hope you can find this resource if you want to find it. But I will tell you what the Bible teaches about that statement. Justification is an act of God in which he declares a sinner to be righteous in his sight, having forgiven his sins and imputed to him God's own righteousness. So completely different view, justification. Initial justification is by means of baptism, according to the Catholic Church. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone, Romans 3:28. And by the way, that first statement was Romans 3:21, 4-8, that justification is an act of God where God forgives our sins and we have God's righteousness imputed to us. Catholic Church teaches that justification is furthered by sacraments and good works. And again, I'm bouncing around. I can't cover all of these. The Bible teaches that justification is the imputation of the perfect righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ, the believer has been made complete, Colossians 2:10. Salvation from the eternal consequences of sin is a lifelong process, according to the Catholic Church. According to the Bible, salvation from the eternal consequences of sin is an instantaneous and secure act of God, coinciding with justification. That's Romans 5:9. Salvation is attained by cooperating with grace through faith, good works, and participation in the sacraments, according to the Catholic Church. And the Bible says that salvation is attained by grace through faith apart from works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Good works are the result, not the cause, of salvation. That's in Ephesians 2:10, of course. Faith is belief in God and the firm acceptance of all that the Church proposes for belief. That's what the Catholic Church says. The Bible says saving faith is the entrusting of oneself to Christ as Lord and Savior. All right. We have a few more here under salvation. And by the way, that's why I personally believe that the Roman Catholic Church is really more of a cult than it is a church. Because though they may believe some similar things, the Trinity, you know, the resurrection, you know, they have some similar beliefs with evangelicals and with the Bible. Their doctrine of soteriology, of salvation, is cultic. It's based on works, like any other cult. So anyway, I had to get that in there. The Catholic Church, let's see, we're still in my first one, and I've got four. I'm looking at my clock. All right. And then, purgatory is necessary to atone for sin. Again, there'll be some overlap with some of the things I shared of Jackie's. Purgatory is necessary to atone for sin and cleanse the soul, according to the Catholic Church. Purgatory does not exist, according to the Bible. Jesus made purification for sins on the cross, Hebrews 1:3. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church, this is the last one under salvation, is necessary for salvation. The Roman Catholic Church, according to them, is necessary for salvation. The Bible says there's salvation in no other, in no one but the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the next one is the Mass. The Last Supper was a real sacrifice in which Christ's blood was poured out for our sins in the cup, according to the Catholic Church. The Bible says the Last Supper was a Passover meal. That's according to the Bible. Christ's blood was poured out for our sins at the cross. And that's 1 Peter 2:24. The bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ, according to the Catholic Church. Well, we know the Bible teaches the bread and wine are symbols of the body and blood of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Mass, partly because I don't have a lot of time left. I've always got my eye on the clock here. I've got some time. Let's see. The Mass makes Christ present in his death and victimhood, according to the Catholic Church. Christ cannot be made present in his death and victimhood, for he has risen and is alive forevermore, according to Revelation 1, 17, 18, Romans 6, 9, and 10. Okay, the sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice of the cross. Only the manner in which it is offered is different, according to the Catholic Church. The Bible teaches that the sacrifice of the cross is a historical event. It occurred once, approximately 2,000 years ago, outside Jerusalem, according to Mark 15, 21 through 41. All right, and then the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice which atones for the sins of the living and the dead, but the Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Yeah, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, Leviticus 17:11, Hebrews 9:22, and then each sacrifice of the Mass appeases God's wrath against sin, according to the Catholic Church. The Bible says the once-for-all sacrifice of the cross fully appeased God's wrath against sin. Hebrews 10, 12 through 18. Okay, now I want to move to Mary. We've talked a little bit about Mary worship and apparitions and such. Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin. We talked about that from Jackie's list. According to the Bible, Mary, a descendant of Adam, was born in sin. Psalm 51, 5 and Romans 5, 12. So I'm going to... Mary is the mother of the church. The Bible says Mary is a member of the church, Acts 1:14, and 1 Corinthians 12:13, 27. Mary is the co-redeemer, for she participated with Christ in the painful act of redemption. But the Bible says Christ alone is the redeemer. He alone suffered and died for sin. And I know that, Mary is the co-mediator, or mediatrix, I think is the term for it, to whom we can entrust all our cares and petitions. Some people in the Catholic Church believe that Mary, you know, that Jesus is not the only, or the only one who comes between man and God, but that she's also involved with that. But anyway, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one mediator. Okay, that's where I was going with that. Yeah, Mary is the co-mediator to whom we can entrust all our cares and petitions. Christ Jesus is the one mediator to whom we can entrust all our cares and petitions. 1 Timothy 2:5, John 14, 13 and 14, and 1 Peter 5:7. Now let's look at the authority. Peter was the head of the apostles, they say. The Bible says that Christ was the head of the apostles in John 13, 13. The bishops are the successors, and there's that apostolic succession. The bishops are the successors of the apostles. The apostles had no successors, according to the Bible, for to succeed them, one needed to be a witness of Christ's resurrection. The Pope, as the Bishop of Rome, is a successor of Peter, but the Bible does not teach that. Peter had no successor. Okay, the magisterium is the infallible interpreter of the Scripture. That's what the Catholic Church says. Scripture is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture, according to Acts 17:11. So there you have that, traditions of men, once again, versus the Bible. The Pope is infallible in his authoritative teaching. We mentioned that before from Jackie's list. God alone is infallible, Numbers 23:19. Now, I see I have a little time left. Scripture and tradition together are the church's supreme rule of faith. The church's supreme rule of faith, according to the Catholic Church. The Bible teaches that Scripture is the church's rule of faith. Mark 7:7-13, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, I want to read a few comments from the back of this pamphlet. You know, you can, of course, as I say, hopefully you can still attain or you can get your hands on this. I'm not sure if it's still available, but as I say, he has other books, I would think, on Amazon or somewhere. You can probably find some of his older books. They may still be in print, hopefully, but there are other good resources out there as well, but these are the ones I'm using tonight. And how can you help? How can you help people as they come out of the Catholic Church? Millions of sincere Catholics believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the true church established by Christ. Unfortunately, many evangelicals are starting to believe that too. But anyway, nevertheless, as demonstrated in this pamphlet, the gospel according to Rome is not the gospel taught by Christ and recorded in the Scriptures. It is a different gospel, the mixing of faith plus works for justification. The error condemned in the book of Galatians, Galatians 1:6-9. How can you help Catholics to see the truth? Well, pray for them, of course. The Bible says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Pray that God would open the eyes of the Roman Catholics. So important. Prayer is at the top of his list here. Develop friendships. Ask God to increase your love for Catholics and to help you to nurture friendships with them. The best opportunity to share your faith usually come early in a new relationship, so don't let them pass. Stimulate thought. Take the initiative. Speak to Catholics about their religious beliefs. Ask whether they know with certainty what will happen to them when they die. Then offer literature that explains the biblical way of salvation. Promote Bible study. Encourage your Catholic friends to read the Scriptures, suggesting a starting place. Address the real problem. Don't let Roman Catholicism become the focus of your discussions. Your Catholic friend's greatest problem is not his church, it is his sin. Explain the biblical meaning of sin and its consequences. Pray that your friend would become genuinely convicted of his guilt. Next, explain the way of salvation. Do so directly from the Scriptures. Since Catholics and non-Catholics use many of the same words, but with different meanings, be careful to define your terms. You do that with any cult, by the way. Go slowly. Do not prematurely lead your friend in a prayer to accept Christ. Wait until the person is clearly under conviction of sin and understands the gospel. Then encourage him to make a decision for Christ, speaking to God in his own words. The better you understand Roman Catholicism, the more you will be able to effectively communicate the gospel to Catholics. It's an uphill battle, folks, the time we're living in, and I'm running out of time. So thank you for being with me tonight. I hope you'll come back next week as we will continue on in my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy, via Christian Magazines. God bless you and good night.